Well, I'm going to ask this beloved church family of mine to please open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. And we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again we ask that these words would become words that would change each and every one of us from the inside out. That these words would work out from our fingertips to our toes, Lord, and that we would definitely apply them to our lives, that we would grasp and understand what Paul is telling Timothy here. Lord, I would pray that these words would go forth in power because you're the one who's ultimately teaching and preaching us. Lord, may we remain teachable and humble as we receive from you this morning. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is taking now just a momentary break from teaching us between true and false theology. If you recall last week, between right and true faith versus a shipwrecked in a false faith. I want to remind all of us that when these epistles or these letters were sent, they would have been read, these letters would have been read in one sitting, I should say. In other words, if it was to address, the letter was written, the epistle was written to a church, they would have read that letter most likely in front of the congregation and most likely during the Lord's Day. Before email and texting, cell phones and Zoom calls, there was this thing that they called postmail. And back in my university days, when I was down at Mankato, my beloved Katie Cakes would send me letters at least weekly when I was at school down there. Sometimes on a good week, I would receive two letters. And I saved every one of those letters. And I put them in a shoebox. And do you think, though, when I got that letter from Katie, that I read part of that letter and just put it back in the envelope and said, nah, I won't finish it? No. I would read top to bottom, left, and it was just, wow, nice letter, Katie. Yeah. And anyway, I'm saying that to encourage all of you to read 1 Timothy as it was meant to be read. In one sitting. In fact, I would encourage all of you to read 1 Timothy before next week, so you know the flow and the arguments that Paul is making here. By the way, Katie put all of her letters in that same shoebox. And then we lost that shoebox, and I have no idea where it is. So one day, someone's going, wow. Yeah, I'm telling you. Anyway. As we move now into chapter 2, Paul is addressing Timothy here, who is the current pastor, by the way, at Ephesus, about important church matters. Paul is describing for Timothy the proper conduct in God's household, the church, such as prayer, gospel ministry, how the local church is to be governed. What are the God-given roles and responsibilities in the family of God? Paul will address who God calls to be shepherds, pastors, elders, overseers. By the way, all those words are synonymous in Scripture. We are going to discover the qualifications for godly leadership. And there is a reason that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles or letters. And now as we look at these first seven verses, I should say, in chapter 2, they are just jam-packed with tremendous theology. I don't have a half a sheet of paper for the adults today, but if I did, it would basically read, the title would be The Priority of Gospel-Driven Prayer, or I would even say Mission-Minded Prayer. It is important that we immediately, as we look at our text this morning, immediately pay close attention to what Paul starts this section off with in verse 1. It says, First of all, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for all people, also for kings and all those who are in authority. But notice again, first of all, then I urge. When you read a sentence like that, or hear a sentence like that, what would be your normal response? Do you think that Paul is telling us something of utmost importance? My mom would say to me way back in the day, she'd say, Gare, before you do anything else, before you go outside and play, or before I let you watch the Twins game, this is the first thing you're going to do. First, put away all your garbage, your stuff. She'd also say some other stuff that you left out in the garage. And I knew then that, yep, I got to do it first. So when Paul states, first of all, it's important, first in importance, first things first. And then he follows it up with urge. Would you say what Paul is commanding us to do is optional? Or would you say it appears fairly important and that we should probably follow through on? Beloved, that question should be an easy question. It's more of a rhetorical type question that I just asked there. And again, I'll ask you this. How many here believe that prayer is crucial to all Christ followers? How many think that praying corporately as a church is enormously beneficial? In a quick search of the New Testament alone, I found 22 times in which prayer is commanded. And that did not include the terms that are found in Scripture as well. It didn't include the terms petitions or supplications or intercessions or thanksgiving. Beloved, the Bible is full of prayer and praying. It's one thing to say that prayer is important. Everyone hears, yeah, it's important. And it's another thing actually doing it. I want you to work with me. How do you think Elfie would feel if he asked us all to stand and sing, but no one stood or sang? He would definitely think that something is wrong. Why is it that most every one of us stand and sing, but many never pray? Do you sing to impress the people around you? No. Do you pray to impress the people around you? No. When we get to glory, of those four listed prayer types that we see in verse 1 there, which one of these do you think we'll still bring with us into the presence of Christ? Will we be praying petitions, supplications, intercessions? Do you think we'll be making or asking any requests of God? I think not. That's why it's so important, beloved. That's why it's so important to pray and petition our Lord now in the present. For there will be no need to petition our Lord for anything in glory. For we'll have everything we need. We will have Jesus. We will have eternal perfect righteousness, eternal perfect bodies, eternal perfect health, eternal perfect bliss, joy and happiness, and we will be forever consumed in ultimate worship and adorations, thanksgiving, and delight in our one true God. I don't know if you realize this, but gathering together on the Lord's Day is the closest that we get to heaven. It's something here that's so special and so unique. As we gather as a church, we'll be gathering in glory forever, praising the Lord. So take advantage of these times. The Lord's Day is so very important. Excuse me. Amazing. Therefore, now, I'm telling you, this is a crucial time. As we sojourn as pilgrims in this fallen earth to beseech our God through petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings, we should be making them now, it says, for all people, for everyone. As well, it says, for kings or those in authority, be it presidents or government rulers, all those who are in authority. We're called to pray, I would say, for our police, our soldiers, our teachers, pastors, elders. We should be praying for our parents. We should be praying for our bosses, those that are in authority. And Paul states here four different types of prayer as we beseech our Lord, and we know that they're all important because, first of all, then, I urge you. We are to petition our Lord for something that that person you're praying for is in need of, or ourselves are in need of, all according to what? All according to God's will. It is beseeching and pleading and asking God to do something that God knows this person is in need of. And we'll soon discover in our text what that greatest need is. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, just to kind of piggyback on some of these verses. Don't worry about anything. Okay? I like that one, don't you? Don't be anxious for anything. But, big but here, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we see some of those same terms used here in Philippians, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many want their hearts and minds guarded in Christ Jesus? How many need their hearts and minds to be guarded in Christ? I do, for surely we all do. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, it says again here, but at all times, pray in the Spirit. And with every prayer and request, stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth. This is Paul again. Open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Paul's in prison here. And he's praying that he would speak the gospel to whoever. He's probably chained up, and we know he was many a time. He's going to pray for the gospel to go forth to these guards that are guarding him. It's amazing. He just wants people to discover Jesus. Colossians 4, 2 and 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert with it and with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God, again, may open a door for us for the word to speak forth the mystery of Christ, again, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Again, Paul's still in prison here, in jail somewhere, and he's praying that the gospel would go forth. All those, we're to pray in, all the time for anything and everything. We're to pray all the time in the Spirit. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. Is prayer important? Amen, amen, and amen. What does amen mean? We sang about it. It means so be it. Have your way, Lord. That's what it means. Now, as we move into verse 2, we discover a reason and purpose in praying. It says, so that you and I may lead or live a quiet, peaceful, tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. I don't know about you, but I personally like peaceful. In a day and age we live in, I enjoy tranquility. I like calmness. I like this word too. I like being mellow. I'm not mellow all the time. I have a difficulty for me to be mellow at times. But I honestly don't like it when my neighbor's dog barks loudly between 4 and 5 a.m. and I am awakened from a peaceful, restful sleep. I don't like it. In fact, I'm going to use the word. I hate it. I just can't stand it. I get a little angry. I'm going to confess. And I have to repent. I'm going to confess some more. You're supposed to say, preach it, brother. Now, verse 3 gives us more reason and purpose to pray urgently. Now we could say that we would be right in saying it, that if God commands it or commands us to do something, obviously we should obey him. Amen? We should. But we're told another reason here in verse 3. For us to live a prayerful, peaceful, godly life, we do this because, this is an amazing sentence here, because this is good and it pleases God our Savior. How many of you desire to please God? How many of you desire to please God all the time? That should be our aim and goal. Do we fail? Yes, we do. But let's keep aiming for that. I want to please the Lord in everything I do, in my speech, my attitudes, my behaviors, my actions, everything. I want to please that gracious, loving Savior of ours. And as we follow Paul's thinking and flow in this passage, we discover that God, again, is our Savior. We soon see here God's heart. Paul gives us this wonderful glimpse into the very heart and mind of God Almighty. It says here, God, our Savior, who wants or who desires everyone to be saved, for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as it says in verse 4. And this fits again perfectly if you look back at verse 1, in which we are to pray for everyone. We're to pray for all people. And now he wants everyone to be saved. I'm convinced, beloved, that we are to be praying constantly for those who are yet to be saved. Those who have yet to repent of their sin and trust in Christ, our Savior. We should be pleading daily for those that are lost and enslaved and still dead in their trespasses and sins. Not only be saved from their sin and God's wrath, but to come, it says, to a knowledge of the truth. God's saving truth, the truth that sets us all free in Jesus Christ. Before anyone would want or desire to come to Christ, the Spirit of God must initiate a changed heart, a heart that is now able to repent and to believe in Christ. And God uses the truth of the gospel message in accord with His Spirit to bring about this new creation in Christ. By the power of God's Word and Spirit, a person is saved, the person is converted, the person is born anew. And now that person now, because he's been born anew or born again, that person now desires to love God, to please God, to want more of God, and to live fully for God. I'm asking, does that describe you? If you are, do you want more of God? Do you need more of Jesus? Ask yourselves that. Is this a description of who you are? Beloved, did you know what every person on this planet that has ever lived needs? They need a Savior. They need Jesus. And why this is such a life and death importance, as we discover in this text, is because Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only way. For there it says, one God and one mediator between God and mankind, I should say, the man, Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. And that testimony at the proper time was on a cross at Calvary. He gave himself as a ransom for all, for you and I. Pay attention to the crucial importance in letting all know the exclusivity of Christ, meaning Jesus is the only way, and yet the universality of the gospel message. That is, it's a message that everyone needs to hear, amen? The gospel message is meant to be proclaimed to the entire world, as we see in verse 4. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus alone is our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our go-between. He's our intercessor between God and all of mankind, all of humanity. Jesus is able to go before God and plead our case as not guilty. That is, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ alone. And then in verse 6, it says, Jesus gave himself. I don't think we can grasp this as much as I would love and myself. He gave himself as a ransom for all those, again, who would believe in the saving work of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There are many people, beloved, who believe that all you have to do in order to get to heaven, in order to gain and come into the presence of God, all you have to do is die. Yeah? And I met a bunch of them yesterday at the funeral. And they all have somewhat the same thing. Well, he was nice. He was good enough. Nice. He was better than their name. You know, I couldn't believe it. I said, they were talking to me about other people that had died, and I knew these people that died, and they didn't love Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but they died, and so they must be in heaven. Serious. There's not a funeral that you guys didn't go to that most likely everyone there or many people there thought he or she's in heaven. Amen? And yet, the only way to heaven is through whom? Christ. Christ. He's our mediator. Amazing. Jesus is our one Savior. There's only one God, and there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the way, the only way. Jesus is the true truth, and Jesus is the life. He's abundant life, eternal life, perfect life in Him. All roads, beloved, do not lead to heaven. That's a tough one for people to handle, isn't it? It really is. It really is. It is only through the person and work of Jesus Christ, He who was our ransom, He who paid the ultimate price. Ransom. What does that mean? It means He bought us. He purchased us. With His very own spilled blood, He gave for us. Beloved, we have that one singular mediator, amen to that. We don't need to pray to Peter, St. Peter, and get into heaven. We don't need to pray to St. Mary to get into heaven. We don't need to pray to any of these pseudo-saints necessarily to get into heaven. We have one mediator, Christ, and He's going to get us to heaven, amen? He's going to guarantee our entrance into heaven. Because you have now been clothed with His righteousness, not your own filthy, stinking works, but all because of what He did. And He bled for that. He died for that. So we could go and see Him forever. It's wonderful. And when does eternal life start? The moment we get into heaven? No, that starts the moment you trust and believe in Him by saving faith. Amen. You're eternally going to glory now, forever and ever. It's wonderful. Wonderful. We're priests now, in fact. We're called priests. Did you know that? All of us. Male and female, we're all priests, which means we can enter now safely, faithfully, wonderfully into that Holy of Holies because that curtain has been ripped and we can now go in as priests. Listen to these verses in Revelation. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. To him who loves us, amen, and has set us free from our sins by his blood, hallelujah, and he made us a kingdom, yes, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen, amen, amen. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says this. Here's the great gathering. This is amazing picture that they give us to here. All these saints are gathered, as it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From where? From every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests, again, to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. One day we might reign on the earth. Heaven and earth is ours. Isn't that great? A new heaven, a new earth. The church has a worldwide responsibility, beloved, to reach the lost at any cost. The local church is meant to be a global mission, has a global mission, from local to global. And according to verse 7, Paul understood that global mission. Well, let me read this. I found this the other day. I thought it was fitting. Some of you wouldn't know this person. I have a few of his books. He's an old theologian, long since dead, a man of esteemed faith. His name was F.B. Meyer. And he speaks here. This is amazing. I'm going to read this little section I have here. I got this out of one of the books I was reading. It says this, our prayers must embrace the globe as well as our nearest and dearest. I cannot help but recall F.B. Meyer's account of awakening early one morning at a conference. And there was A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he saw Simpson there weeping in prayer as he was clutching a globe. He had a heart for the lost across the planet. And let me read verse 7 again to understand. Paul understood his global mission. It says, for this I was appointed. What was he appointed for? To talk about this gospel, about Jesus who ransomed himself, this God who's one mediator, Christ, Jesus. He's thinking about all this. He's thinking about, he wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to saving repentance and trust in Jesus. He says, for this I was appointed as a preacher or a herald, an apostle, and I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Boy, did Paul plant churches, and boy, did Paul start a movement as he went across the globe that he knew back then. Ananias was a disciple, follower of Christ, and remember Paul had that Christ-blinding experience on the road to Damascus. And Ananias, this disciple of Christ, was commanded by the Lord to go and find Paul. And he's going, what? Wait a minute. This guy who is just breathing threats and killing Christians and putting them in the jail, you want me to go find this guy? Well, this guy has changed. This guy has been born anew. And the Lord said to him, go, for this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, to kings and Israelites. Paul understood that call to global missions. How important, beloved, is it to pray for the lost? Are you doing it? Are you doing it constantly and continually? Is your heart breaking for those souls that you know are still outside of Christ? Yesterday's funeral was fairly easy for me as far as the fact that Tim, who died, loved Jesus with all of his heart. It was great. It was just, and the testimonies that people gave, the tributes to Tim, were just amazing. Everyone mentioned his faith. Everyone mentioned his love for Jesus. Tim evidently read the Bible through from cover to cover something like, I don't remember, 60, 70 times. Just boom. I mean, amazing. And he kept telling his kids about Jesus, and I could tell the three kids, one of his daughters still seemed a little bit far from Jesus. And yet she heard the gospel yesterday. She heard the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. How important is it to pray for the lost? Before we reach the lost, before we reach the lost, we must pray for the lost. Before you think you're going to go over to your neighbor and tell them about Jesus, start praying for that neighbor in advance. Before you go think you're going to reach that schoolmate, pray for that schoolmate in advance. Be unashamed of the gospel. I could tell when I was preaching yesterday that gospel message to that crowd, most of them in that crowd were lost. I could tell there was some, you know, here's this religious guy getting up there again, this weirdo speaking about Jesus. You know, and I said that in my sermon. I said, I can accept the weirdo part. But the rest of that, when I'm speaking, I told him, I'm speaking the truth here. And unashamedly, I had that opportunity to tell people that you need to repent and believe. You need to trust in Jesus. Otherwise, you're going where? Straight H-E double hockey sticks. It's true. I pray that this church would continually have a zeal and a heart and a want to see souls saved. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I just thank you for these words of truth. I pray that they would just empower us, encourage us, provoke us, Lord, to do what we need to do in praying constantly for everyone, and especially that all those that we know that are lost that need Jesus, and that they would discover that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the single, solitary mediator. He is the one who will grant entrance into the kingdom, that they too would join us as priests, thoroughly in love, worshiping the one true God. I pray in Jesus' name.